be this morning in that passage. But I ever feel like you just need to clear your head, where it's just like, I'm not talking about from a cold or anything like that, but just you got plenty of stuff running through your head constantly. This past week, I had the joy of getting to be a part of a group of pastors that went down to the Capitol building and met with some senators and just spent some time praying with them in their offices. And God's word tells us that we're to pray for our leaders. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, I urge you to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. And so there's some of our leaders. And that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so our purpose was to go and to just come alongside them and pray with them and to encourage them, to love on them and encourage them in their work of caring for our communities. And so it was a good experience in getting to meet with some of our senators and just to encourage and be encouraged that they're even in the midst of the halls of the Capitol building, where it can be a real challenging place and even a dark place at times, that the Lord is working and that there are some good folks there. And so I encourage you to pray for our leaders and especially just for our country. We are encouraged to pray for our leaders in this country. And so let's do that. But as we sat and we talked with these senators, we would ask them how we could pray for them, what some of their top concerns might be. They shared ways that we could be praying for their families, for their staff, for wisdom and discernment, all those kind of things, which are good. But there was also this recognized need as they were coming in for a week of session, just the need to just have some space and some time where they could think and just have some clarity and rest. And one senator just said, there's so many things and your brain's just going constantly and you have all these calls and these projects and things that you want to do. And sometimes at night she just gets on the treadmill and she just runs it out just to have some ability to clear her head so she can get some rest for the night. And as I was listening to her, I was thinking there, it's pretty much the same for all of us, right? We all have this list of things. We have all these things that we've got to do. We're running here, we're running there. Maybe you're busier than ever. Maybe you're a parent and you have these children that you have to drop off in this place and that place, and then you make the lap again and you pick up. Maybe if you're a student, it's getting lots of homework done. Maybe you have sports practices to get to. Maybe you're the person who's just trying to get ahead in your workplace, in your career. And it feels like you just constantly have all these things mounting up, this pile of to-dos, and you're just running, and you're on the go, and you're just running, running, running. And what can happen to all of us in the midst of all of our running and our going is that we can lose some sight of some of the things that are really important. And that's what this series has been about for us. It's been about slowing down and getting back to the basics as a church and just being reminded of some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And what it means and what it means to be a part of a church family and what we are about here at Devonshire Church. And so we've talked about the importance for us of prayer. We've talked about the importance and the purpose and the value of community. We've talked about the priority of worship in our lives and in also in the words that are coming out of our mouths. And this morning I want us to clear our heads and just to pause and be reminded of why we are doing what we're doing, why we're here, what is our starting point. And so this morning, that's just as we round this Back to Basics series down, is just for us to pause one more time and go back to where it all starts. And so if you have your Bibles, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, verses 19 through 25, I believe that this passage brings us front and center back to what it's all about as we consider why we are here this morning together. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is where we'll be. It says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, God, this time that we have to gather around. And we ask now that you would speak to our hearts and that we would be reminded afresh of why it is we are here and how amazing and our Savior is in you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in this epistle, in this letter, the writer's goal is to persuade and press the believing Hebrews to continue on in keeping on persevering in the Christian faith, even in the midst of whatever challenges that they were facing at that time. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult place in regards to your faith? I know I have, and I'm certain that every single one of us in this room has been in that place if you're not there now. And here, the readers of this letter, that's where they're at. And so to bring encouragement to these struggling Christians, the writer focuses on the sufficiency of Christ and the power of the gospel, and he's showing them and he's reminding them that Jesus is everything and that he is our all in all. And so this morning, the questions that I want to look at as we talk about that I believe that this passage addresses is, why are we here this morning? Why do we gather together as a church family? Why do we have as our aim to help people find and follow Jesus? Why do we have the various ministries that we do, everything that we do? Why do we try to encourage one another to take next steps? Well, here's why. I believe this passage brings it out. In verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," the number one reason is because of this. Because now we have confidence and access to the presence of God. Now we have hope. Now we have access to God. The writer of Hebrews is saying to some believers who may have been feeling like they needed to continue to live according to the law, or maybe they just weren't in right standing with God. They were thinking there was more that they had to do, that the cross wasn't enough. He says, since we have confidence. He's summing it up after all of that he said in the book thus far, and he says, yeah, you do have in confidence. There is, or another way to say it is, now you can have boldness as you enter into what? Into the most holy place. And what's the most holy place? The most holy place is the very presence of God himself. He's saying to these believers, you can have confidence to enter into the very presence of God himself. And the question then is, on what basis do we have this confidence? How can we have this confidence to come into God's presence? And the verse continues, by the blood of Jesus, verse 20. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. What's their confidence in? How is it they have access to God? He's talking to these believers and he's reminding them that their confidence is not in their works. It's not in all the good things that they have done. It's not in what they haven't done. It's not in how much time they've given to God. It's not in how much time they've spent in their devotions. Their confidence is wholly on the basis of Jesus shed blood. He says, no longer do we have to follow the old way of going to the priest who is go out and make sacrifices for our sins on a regular basis, but now we have a new and living way, which isn't through the curtain, but it is through Christ and his broken body. The curtain has been torn, and now we have direct access to God. Jesus is our access. I was thinking this week, has there ever been a place, you know, where you need some kind of card or access to get in? Just now I'm thinking, like, every day I come to the community center over there, and there's this thing, like, the doors are locked. How do I get access into this place? Or the only way I get access is through, I have this little thing that you wave, and you probably have it in your workplaces, some of them, where you wave in some front of some thing that opens the door. And so my access is in this little fob. Is that the word? Fob. How many of you have fobs at work? Oh, plenty of you. Nice. And so that's our access there. If it wasn't for that, it wouldn't be happening. And Jesus is our access. He is the one by way he escorts us in. He is the only reason that we are able to get into where God lives, in a sense. He's the one who is qualified because of his precious blood that was shed. In Revelations, why is he the one who is worshipped there? Because he is the Lamb who is slain. because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And D.A. Carson, in his book, Worship by the Book, he writes this: objectively, what brings us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Objectively, what brings us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of Christ, which means it's not through some book, it's not through a pastor, it's not through the size of a building, you know, it's not through a certain style of music. It is because of Jesus. He is the one who brings us into the presence of God. No matter what, that's the truth. Is that your confidence? Are you living in the good of that confidence? We sing these lyrics from time to time. The old is gone, the new has come. What you have complete is completely done. These folks that this book of Hebrews is written to, they were starting to lose their confidence in Jesus. Is Jesus really enough? Is there another way? You know, do I need to keep on living and doing all these good works so that I can have a relationship with God? And so I want to ask you, how is your confidence? I hope you're encouraged this morning already as we have sung through the story numerous times of the gospel. Where is your confidence? You can tell where your confidence is based on where you run to when you're disappointed. Whenever trials and difficulties come your way, where is your confidence? Who is it or what is it that you run to? But as we gather together, not only do we gather together so that we can be reminded that because of the gospel, that because of Jesus, we now have confidence in the ability to enter into the presence of a holy God. But we gather together because now that he has come, we have a great high priest, a great priest. Why is that a big deal? Who needs a priest? Throughout the Old Testament, who was it needed a priest? It was sinners. Who needs a priest? Sinners. We do. Sinners need a priest. The priest was the one who was designated to represent sinners before God. And so why is Jesus a great priest? Number one reason is because he doesn't have to deal with his own sins. He is perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Secondly, he's a great priest because he goes in and he offers himself to be a sacrifice good for all time. That Jesus, how is he such a great priest? That he's the one who went and he laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be forgiven. And his sacrifice was good for all time, once and for all. And third, he's a great priest because through the new covenant that he provides, he is able to change us from the inside out through the Holy Spirit so that we want to obey him. And fourthly, he's a great priest because while other priests stood by day after day taking sacrifices out for our sins, Jesus went out, he laid down his life for us, and then now Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father because all of the work is done. That work doesn't need to be done anymore. It is taken care of once and for all. And so where is Jesus now? But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But his work isn't done in a sense because now what is he doing for us? But he's interceding for us. He's working. He's going before the Father on our behalf. He's fighting for us. He's a great priest. And so what do? We don't want to lose our confidence and our trust in all that is true because of the gospel. And so what does the writer of Hebrews continue to say here? He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it mean to draw near? It takes us back to that imagery where the priest would draw near with sacrifices. The difference now is that here he's saying, we can come. Today, he's saying, come often, come always. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus shed his blood? Why be our high priest? So that we can draw near to God, so that we can run to him. God wants us to draw near to him, and how do we do that? He says, do it with a full assurance of faith. We need faith, because we can't see this right now in its fullness, and so we need to do it in assurance of faith. And look what he says, verse 23. And so we continue to not just draw near, but we hold fast. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast because he is faithful. What does that look like to fulfill this? There's three ways here that we see. We hold fast individually. We hold fast on our own by growing in our walk with Christ. And we do that by drawing near in private, by spending time in scripture, by spending time in prayer, by spending time maybe in singing. But what the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say you don't need each other. He says the exact opposite of that. He says you need each other. And he talks about the value of being together, about living together, about encouraging each other together. Look at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's saying, draw near. He's saying, hold fast. He's saying, have confidence and don't forget what it is that you have in Christ. Keep on going. Keep on trusting because he's faithful. And remember that no matter what lies ahead, remember that he is faithful. And so the way that I want to encourage you to do these things, to stay steadfast especially, is by making it your habit to stir one another on to love and good deeds. That's what he's saying to you, to them. Don't forget this, and I want to encourage you so that you don't forget this. Keep on spurring each other on. Stay in this habit. Don't get out there on your own and think that you don't need each other. You need each other. He knows the importance and the power of other people in your life and how that can encourage you and help you to keep on running the race, fighting the good fight and trusting the gospel. Life can be hard. Things come into our lives that we don't expect at all. Maybe you're in a good place now, but things come in and rock our worlds like we could never know. We have plenty of examples of this. Last week at this time, around now, something unexpected happened that's been all over, and many people have felt the weight of Kobe Bryant. You know, he didn't see a plane crashing coming in his future, but it changed everything in a moment. So we need each other because these times come in our lives. Who you run with is the number one determinant in how you will walk with Jesus. We've been made for community. And so why do we gather together? Real simply, it's all because of Jesus. Why are we here? It's because of him. We gather together to remind each other of his grace and his mercy and all that he has accomplished. We gather together to be reminded that we have access to God because of Jesus' shed blood. And now we can come in confidence into his presence. We gather together to be reminded that it's because of Jesus that we now have a great priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We gather together because times can be difficult, and when one is weak, others are strong, and they can come alongside us and comfort and care and encourage. They can help us see clearly and remind us of the promises of a faithful God. We don't have to do it alone. Today after the service, we're going to come around alongside some folks who are going through some tough things. As we just pray with them. And so I encourage you to stay to the end if you can and gather around with them because that's what we do. We need each other. We're together because of Jesus. He's the only reason. He's everything to us. Let's follow after him. Let's keep on drawing near. Let's keep on holding fast together. Let's keep trusting because he who promised is faithful. This morning, I couldn't think of a better way as we just lead into a time of coming and participating in communion together. And if you're a follower of Christ, I encourage you to join in with us this morning as we remember his mercy, his grace, and his love demonstrated towards us at the cross. As Jesus laid down his body and he bled for us so that we could be saved. And if you're here and you have yet to follow Christ, I want you to know that he is there with his arms wide open and he is inviting you and he's saying, come, would you place your faith and trust in me as your Lord and Savior? The gospel is this, that we're sinners. We are all sinners. We have no hope of rescue. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son that whoever who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God's word says, and Jesus says, that if you follow after him and you place your faith in him, that he'll bring you into his family and that you'll be saved, that you'll be rescued, and you have a hope of an eternity with him in heaven. And so this morning, if you want to turn to follow after him, I would welcome you to do so. Just turn in your heart and place your faith and your trust in him. And I invite you to join us for this time of communion. But if you're not there, I would ask you not to. This morning, my hope is that in this time, that we're able just to clear our heads in a sense from anything that's distracting us from why we're here and what we've been called to, and that we would come to the Lord's table in faith, because there is no other way to come. He alone is worthy. God saved us. He made a way, and it wasn't the way that we could have ever come up with or even thought possible. He died on a cross, and he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved, and he saved us not because of any goodness on our part, right? But rather because of his grace. And he brings us from death to life if we turn in repentance from our sins and turn to him in faith, trusting him as our Lord and Savior. And so let's bow our heads and let's just prepare our hearts for this time of communion.